Thank you, band. I want you to remember the chorus that they have just sung, because we're going to come back to this table at the end of the message, and I want you to remember, oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms wide open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you caught that when Juno was doing the announcements, but I'm Dan Gillette. I'm from Holland, Michigan, and it's a privilege to be with you today. I count it a privilege for a number of reasons. One, I'm from Holland, Michigan, First Reformed Church, where I'm a pastor. That's a traditional congregation. It is only in the last couple years that I've been able to wear a sport coat to preach. And here I am in California and no tie. Plus, I left. I had to cut my lawn before I came out here. Now, we'd had some warm weather, so the grass grew. But when I cut my lawn, I had to peel my fingers off the mower. It was 40 degrees, and I was freezing. I told my wife, I'm going to California to get warm. I'm also privileged to be here because I've known Juno Smalley for a long time. He said he's not in that 65 range, but I happen to know both of us are getting close. And he was at Western Michigan University when I was teaching music near Western Michigan University. So before either of us were pastors, we knew each other and crossed paths and were brothers in Christ. And now here we are. Isn't that great? And Mark, I've just gotten to know Mark. What a sharp young pastor. And his better half, his new wife, who I just met. And what a great team you have here. And then I got to tell you a secret. My number one mentor in ministry, he's passed away. He's gone to glory now. But many, many years ago, he had a conversation with this church about becoming the pastor here. And that was one of those, it's like fishing. That was one of those fish that got away. It didn't work out. But he had this church in his heart. And so a little bit of my heart went with it. And so I bluntly have watched from a distance New Life Artesia. And I know you've gone through some ups and downs. And I am so excited now to have spent yesterday and today with you and to hear about the renewal, the changes, the revival, the growth, the things that are going on. In Juno, I know you have a pastor who is wise, who's compassionate, who's thoughtful, who will lead with gentle vision but with clear vision. And I'm excited about what that's going to mean for the greater Artesia community. People who don't know Jesus yet, God is going to use you to make a difference as you reach out to them. And I am so excited for that. I just feel privileged. Here I am in California preaching. I feel like I'm almost playing hooky. Have you heard this one about the pastor that did that? It was a beautiful day like this, and temptation got the better of him. So he called up his elder and he said, I can't preach this morning. And the elder said, that's okay, pastor. I hope you'll feel better. We'll take care of it. Thank you. And he went and he put his golf clubs in the back of his car and he drove 60 miles out of town and he found a golf course. And he got up to the first tee and he hit a drive right down the center of the fairway. And then he chipped a beautiful chip shot and went right on the green. And then he putted it in. And an angel looked at God and said, God, what are you doing? He's lied to his elder. He's supposed to be preaching. God said, shh. Next hole, right down the fairway. Best tee shot the pastor had ever had. Comes up fairly close to the green. He chips it, and it hits just behind the pin, does a backspin, and drops in the cup. Angel says, God, what are you doing? He's a man of God, and he's lying. God says, shh. Next hole, par three, hidden. Hits the ball, can't see where it goes, goes around the trees to go find his ball, looks all over the place, walks over. It's in the cup. Angel says, God, what are you doing? He's lied to his elder. He's lied to his congregation. He's a man of God. He's supposed to be preaching the word of God. God says, who's he going to tell? Yeah, you're going to keep chuckling about that one for a while, aren't you? I feel like I'm playing hooky in some ways by being here, so thanks for the privilege. Let's think together about communion. That was the assignment that I got from Juno. He says you're on a series, and it's an honor to be able to look together at God's word. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 17. Let's pray before we read God's word together. Lord Jesus, I have a distant familiarity with this congregation, but I've heard of their heart. And I know for any of us to follow you in mission, you have to equip us. And you do that through your word. So I ask that though I don't know this congregation, though they don't know me, I ask that your Holy Spirit would stand in our midst and would equip us together, teach us together, grow us together, Jesus, that you might be glorified, that your people might be equipped to serve you, that we might be motivated by your incredible love, even as we've sung about that this morning. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Let's hear God's word together as it, I hope, appears on the screen. There we are. Good. I'm not used to this stuff at First Reformed Church. We don't have a screen right here. We have some screens. We don't have one here. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. And by the way, for those of you who were with us together as we talked about human sexuality and the conflict facing the church, pay attention to these verses in that context as well. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. We believe that communion is a sacrament. I understand you've talked about the sacrament of baptism. A sacrament is something we as Protestants believe is in Scripture, and Jesus himself is something, it's something he ordained or instituted. And we have a famous saying, a theological saying that kind of sums up what a sacrament is. By the way, sacrament, there's a mystery to a sacrament, right? Something, there's a part we don't understand. I was brought up in a Lutheran church, and even as a little kid, I knew that when folks went forward to communion, something special was happening. We didn't fully understand that. So, and this word communion is tied to the same word as mystery that we use. But there's this famous saying in theology that a sacrament is an outward visible sign of an inward reality. So we have signs that we are using to describe an inward reality. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. What? Our culture isn't real big on signs, right? I don't know. We sometimes think we aren't big on signs, but if a police officer pulled out and showed you his badge, you'd see a sign of what? His authority. Now, some of you say, well, that's not too big a deal. Okay, but if you see another sign of a policeman's authority, the lights in your rearview mirror, what happens to your heart? Right? Signs and symbols do affect us. How much more so in the church? If Jesus has given us a sign to help us to understand a deeper reality, something that's inside of us. Now, I want us to think together about a couple of things, and there happen to be S's. Part of communion and its sign and symbol is that it reminds us of the inner reality that we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus, and that sacrifice of Jesus does something for us and to us. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember in communion the sacrifice of Jesus and that we share in this sacrifice. It's a potent, strong reminder of an inner reality that if we're a believer, we have been saved by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I have a small hand-carved statue in my office at home. It was given to me by a friend before my ordination. And he hand-carved a picture of Jesus, and it's beautiful. And it's Jesus holding his hands out like this. Now, my friend was an extra dad of mine. His son was a best friend of mine growing up. I was kind of adopted into his family. In fact, I would be yelled at if I knocked on the door to go into his house. He'd say, you don't have to knock. You're part of the family. But he had bone cancer, and he gave me the gift because he knew he wouldn't live until my ordination. Now, can you guess how special that hand-carved statue of Jesus is to me? It reminds me of my friend, but it also reminds me of Jesus' sacrifice for me. And we play that out in communion as a body of Christ together. Now, we also share. Now, you say, okay, sacrifice I get, but what do you mean share? We also share in the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. In other words, we share in forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, access to the Father, peace with God, the fact that we're a child of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I love 1 Corinthians 5:21, which says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Anybody here completely righteous? I don't see any hands. Right? We share in Christ's righteousness, and we're reminded of that, of all those benefits, as we share in the supper. Now, I want to take another step into this and think a little more deeply about what this deeply potent sign and symbol of the inner reality does for us. And I may be taking a step a little far for you today, and that's okay. You can, any questions can be directed to your two pastors, because I'm leaving. But I'd love to have you discuss it. I believe it's more than just remembering, because it says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's something deeper than just a mental remembering here. I believe that there's a spiritual nourishment that happens. There's a spiritual something that is beyond our ability to understand that happens, that comes from God himself as we come to this table. And you say, well, wait a minute. Well, let me give you two examples, and maybe they'll help you understand where I'm going with this. First, how many of you have ever seen somebody feed a baby? Okay, everybody, hey, come on. This isn't First Reformed Church of Holland. You can raise your hands. No, I'm kidding. My church does it too. You've seen a baby. Now, does a baby understand what's going on? Does it understand even how they're swallowing? Does it understand how their food or milk is nourishing them and strengthening them? Does a baby understand that? No. But a good parent does what? Feeds their child. Now, we in the Reformed tradition believe, and we call our ministers, ministers of word and sacrament. We believe that God feeds us through his word, and we all get that. right? Because we think through things, and that helps us grow, and it edifies our mind, and we grow as a Christian. But minister of word and sacrament, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I also believe there's a spiritual feeding that goes beyond our ability to understand. This mysterium of the sacrament is at work in this place. Now, here's where I got convinced of it. My grandmother was my spiritual hero. Anybody have a grandmother or a grandfather who's a spiritual hero of theirs? Raise your hand. My grandmother was a spiritual hero. I learned so much from her. I learned to play the piano from her. Did I mention I used to teach music? That's how I got into that. My grandma taught me that, but she also taught me a lot of other things about what it meant to follow Jesus. And I found out that she had cancer not long to live. And her pastor called me and said, "Will you come and share communion with your grandmother in the hospital with me?" And I said, "I don't know if I can, but I'll try." And I went with that other pastor, and you can guess what that was like, walking into that hospital room, knowing my grandma was not long for this earth, knowing she was my spiritual hero, and sharing communion with her. I was a wet mess when I was done. But you know what happened when I walked out? I was somehow stronger. And the only thing I could contribute it to is we shared communion together. We shared communion together. And it somehow strengthened me. And doesn't it make sense that just as we feed our children and they don't know what's going on, doesn't it make sense that God somehow feeds us sometimes and we don't fully understand what's going on? I believe there is an inward reality of Christ being the host at this table, and he feeds his children as we come to this sacrament. Now, I also said share, right? We share in the benefits of Christ in some special way, but we also share together, don't we? In our tradition, we tend to have communion as a corporate thing, right? Because we recognize that we share together. And that's actually the context of the scripture. Paul is actually upbraiding the Corinthian church. You know, the Corinthian church was not an easy church, right? And there were a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. And what was happening is some of them thought the Lord's Supper was, well, we all get together and we have a big potluck. But everybody, it's not really potluck because everybody brings their own food. So the rich people were coming in and they were eating, and poor people were coming in and they didn't have anything. And some people were getting drunk. And Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. You're not discerning the body. We used to think discerning the body meant we needed to understand communion. Ha! I don't think that's really possible. Discerning the body means we discern that we are the body of Christ gathered in a special way when we share communion. We are proclaiming what Jesus has done for us together. Now, let me ask you this question. Is this supper about proclaiming how righteous we are? Anybody want to raise their hand? Hey, by the way, I should tell you that I feel really at home here at this church. You want to know why? Because we have several things in common. We both have our worship service at 9:30. But I like your 9:30 a lot better. Think about it. I do. But you know what else we have in common? Both of our churches have a whole bunch of sinners. In fact, every person in this church and every person in First Reformed Church in Holland is a and when we come to the table, we proclaim that we come together and we all need what? Forgiveness and grace. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you say amen here? Amen. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. And that's part of what we proclaim, is that we come as people who have discovered where grace is. We come as people who know we need forgiveness, and we found the Savior who forgives us. We come as beggars who know where the bread is. And you know what, Artesia Church? There's a whole bunch of people out there who don't know it yet. And that's why I'm so excited about what is going on and the renewal that's happening here. Because there's so many people in a lost and broken world who don't know that there's a God who loves them. Now, here's my final point about communion. There is a place in our life where words are not enough. Have you ever thought about that? There are times when words fail us. Simple illustration. Those of you who have been privileged to be a parent, how many of you struggled with trying to explain to somebody? There were two of you in the room, and then there were three, and this messy blob of whatever grabs your heart, and you're never the same. But you still don't have enough words to explain it. How many say, yeah, okay, I get it? Words are not enough, right? Let me give you an example of a time when for our family, words were not enough, and a symbol had to suffice. In fact, it was not just sufficing, it was an important healing, teaching, doing something more than words could do. When we were in seminary, my wife and I, Sherry, we had a miscarriage, and we found out how many people have had those kind of experiences, and that was tough, and we were loved by our church, and we moved ahead, and then healed up, and then got pregnant again. And you can guess, we held our breath through the first trimester like crazy. And we got through the second trimester, and we started to breathe a little easier. We got to the third trimester, and we just started to let ourselves get excited. And then the doc said, hey, I think you need to go have a test. Oh, boy. And the test showed that our Rebecca had a hole in her heart. And the doc said, you got two choices. You can drive 90 miles away to University of Michigan Medical Center, and you can do the delivery there, and then they'll be ready to do surgery if they need to right away. Or there's a new procedure they actually do in utero. And this was a long time ago. They do in utero surgery on a baby. I'm like, really? So we were wrestling with that option, and then my wife called me as I was serving and working at church one morning. She said, Dan, I haven't felt the baby today. We were 2 weeks from due. Went to the doctor's office as soon as they put the ultrasound on. We knew Rebecca was gone. And then if any of you have ever been through this, can you imagine having birth pains to give birth to death? Which is what my wife had to do. We were surrounded and loved by our church, by our small group, by an awful lot of people, and held up. But a couple weeks after that death, we had a couple that we didn't know really well came and said, we want to bring you dinner. You've just been on our hearts. We want to bring you dinner. Okay, so they came over, and they had dinner with us. We had a great time catching up and talking, and at the end of the dinner, the wife went to my wife, Sherry, and said, look, we went through a miscarriage. I know it's not nearly as difficult as what you went through, but this picture really helped us. It did something. It healed our heart, and we want to pass it on to you. And this is the picture. And that picture stayed on a spot, a prominent spot in our home for a lot of years. You could take it down for a minute. We're going to look at it again in a second. As you can guess, as a pastor through years in ministry, we ran into people who had some similar situations. And every once in a while, I would say to my wife, Sherry, hey, honey, do you think it's time to pass that picture on? And she said, no. And I even got a little annoyed with her. Come on, honey, let's be generous. And she would just say no. And I trust her spiritual instinct, so I said, okay. And every once in a while, honey, is it no? Then we had a guy in my congregation, Kirk Johnson, and I use this story with permission, who called me and said, Dan, my daughter Christy, you may remember her, she's moved out to California, and she's missing. And you may have even heard the story because it made all the national news. For 21 days, they frantically looked for Christy and couldn't find her. And finally, they found her body murdered, not far from here. And I walked with Kirk through that whole process, helped do Christy's funeral, even sat out in a courtroom downtown LA as they tried the guy that did this. Eventually, Kirk and Pam invited us over for dinner, and we said, well, let's just bring dinner together, and you bring some stuff, and we'll bring some stuff. And as we're headed out the door, my wife said, wait a minute. She walked over to that picture. She took it off its spot. She wrapped it up. She said, okay, let's go. So we had a wonderful dinner with Kirk and Pam. But then at the end of our dinner, and as we were wrapping up talking, my wife went and got the little bag. And she got down on her knees in front of Kirk, who was sitting in a chair. And my wife is not a talker. She leaves that to me. And she said, Kirk, I can't imagine what you've gone through. I know how hard it was for us to lose a baby that I only knew as she was in my womb. I can't imagine having a daughter for 21 years. And she started to cry as she said that, for 21 years, and then losing her. And she said, I don't have words. I don't have words. But I want to give you this picture because it helped Dan and I when words were not enough. And so, picture back up, please. She gave him this picture. And Kirk's wife, Pam, told us a week later that he put that picture right by his bedside so that every morning when he got up, it was the first thing he would see. And every night when he went to bed, it would be the last thing he would see. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. This is something we can see. This is something we can always remember. And I want you to understand, maybe you're not a believer today. Maybe you've been hanging around this church and you've been thinking, see the nail-scarred hands? You see the hug? You see the love? You're the Lamb he's holding, and communion is the sign. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in this supper, like we sang about at the beginning, may we be overwhelmed with your love. And I pray that we would come to the altar with the Father's arms wide open, because forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.